First, Mark has a few words on Yom Kippur, Day of Atonement, and the Feast of the Lord in general. Then he'll begin the message. Blessings.
Hallelujah! Good morning! You know, I had a couple different directions to go this morning because most of you, if you follow the Jewish feast or the calendar of the feast, what is tonight at sundown? It is the beginning of Yom Kippur, or the Day of Atonement. And as I was looking into that this early this morning, I got like paused by the Lord. I was like, okay, the pause is I won't be going in that direction. And I just kind of, well, I just wanted to know why. And so as I was, you know, most of you know that there are seven feasts of the Lord, or seven feasts that God ordained. Now, the Jewish people have two others on top of that. One is Purim, that you get to read about during the time of Esther, okay, where the Jewish people got to defend themselves against the slaughter that was launched against them. And the other one is Hanukkah, the Feast of Lights. But there are seven feasts that God ordained, and they're in Leviticus 23, and most of us can name them. The first three is Passover, which represents or points to Jesus as the Passover lamb, the sin of the world. Unleavened bread speaks of the sinlessness of Jesus, the purity of Jesus, that he committed no sin. But as the result of going to the cross and paying for the price of our sin, he died. But because he was sinless, death could not hold him. And therefore, we have first fruits, or the picture of Jesus' resurrection. Okay? And then 50 days after that, Acts chapter 2, the sending of the Holy Spirit. And Jesus said that he would send the Holy Spirit, that we needed to be baptized with the Holy Spirit. And so those are the first four feasts. And have we not also said this? The last three haven't been fulfilled. They're yet to be fulfilled. But when we really think about it, and we look at the Day of Atonement, or that which is going to be celebrated tonight by the Jewish people, number one, there is no more temple. There is no high priest. There is no more Ark of the Covenant. There is no place to put any blood. So it's just a ritual, we could say. But has that in part been fulfilled? And the answer is yes. Because when you read through the book of Hebrews, there's a comparison of the high priest, the Levitical high priest, and how the offerings had to be made every year by the high priest to go into the Holy of Holies once a year to offer sin on behalf of himself and the sins of the people. But then there's a comparison to our high priest, after the order of Melchizedek from the tribe of Judah, Jesus Christ, that he went into the real Holy of Holies and his blood was accepted, because the one on earth was just a type or just a copy of the real one in heaven. So the Day of Atonement, or the place for the remission of sins, has already been accepted in heaven. So when we say that the last three are still yet to be fulfilled, part of that has already been fulfilled when Jesus' blood was accepted there. And so we really misspeak when we say the last three haven't been fulfilled, when Jesus' blood has been accepted in the Holy of Holies up there as our high priest, and his blood was accepted there. And so you can read about that if you want in Hebrews chapter 9 and 10, where it makes a comparison of the two. So I was thinking about this. This is not the message, but this is just some Holy Spirit rambling thoughts with Mark Smith. And I was thinking about this because for Passover, we all individually need to eat or accept Jesus Christ. It's a personal responsibility when the gospel's preached that for me to hear the gospel and be saved, and for Bill to hear the gospel and be saved, we all need to eat of the Passover lamb ourselves. We all need to partake of the forgiveness of sins. But God did command the children of Israel, especially the males of the household, to appear before him three times in a year. And the last time is that feast of what we would call tabernacles, or the blowing of trumpets, Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement, and Sukkoth, or tabernacles. And there is going to be a gathering. There is going to be a gathering that we will all gather together before him. And so I did some looking up, and most, if we see anybody that makes an announcement of the feast, what is the trumpet that usually is sounded during this time? It's usually a shofar. But have we read the scriptures as to what trumpet was supposed to be used during the sounding of the feast? In Numbers chapter 10, it tells us what trumpet is supposed to be used, whether they gather together, whether they assemble, or at the beginning of their feast days, and it says it's the silver trumpets that are supposed to be sounded. But everywhere we see on TV, even like what I brought last week, I brought a shofar, I bought a ram's horn. But yet Numbers chapter 10 tells us that it's supposed to be a silver trumpet or silver trumpets that are sounded, and yet you never see that. You only see the ram's horn. Two different schools of thought on this. One, we got away into tradition. Or the second thought is that when all the articles of the tabernacle were stolen and brought into Babylonian captivity, along with the silver trumpets, that all they had left over were ram's horns because the original silver trumpets were taken captive and they were never able to be taken back. That's the second thought. Most people think it's tradition that they just use a ram's horn. But there is one place, as I mentioned last week, there's one time in Leviticus chapter 25 on Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement, that is done every 50 years where it specifically says a ram's horn, a shofar, is to be sounded. And it's in the year of Jubilee. And so, you know, as most of you know, that my thinking is when we think of a silver trumpet, we know that silver represents redemption, and it's always pointing to the redemption that we have in Jesus Christ. A ram's horn is that which has come from sacrifice or an animal that was killed, and it's a sound that comes as the result of a sacrifice given. What better time to sound a shofar than when we all gather together at that last trumpet, when the shofar is sounded, and we all find ourselves in the Lord's presence, and He, instead of a time of afflicting the soul, it's a time of jubilee that Jesus receives the reward of His sacrifice. Something to think about, something to think about. So I said, okay, Lord God, that's a good thinking here, so where do you want me to go next? So let's just open up in prayer right now. Father God, we thank You for this time this morning. I thank You for these little mini teachings that You give me, Lord. And that there's something that You're wanting to communicate to us as You're communicating to the church here in the United States and globally right now, Lord. Especially dealing with America and the church in America. And there are things that You are making known to us, Lord. Bringing us back to first love, having us deal with any coldness or lukewarmness with inside of our lives, having us have a wholehearted return to You. So we thank You, Father, for these calls. They have gone out all throughout, ever since the first church, Lord God. The call went out by You, Jesus, Yourself, to the seven churches that we read about in the book of Revelation. The call has continued. The trumpet has continued to sound all throughout the centuries. But we know, Lord God, it seems like the sound is getting louder and the sound is becoming more sure, and the sound is letting us know that there isn't many trumpet sounds of getting ready yet to be trumpeted, because there is going to be a final trump, a final trumpet sound that is going to be sounded where we will be caught up and be with You and meet You in the air and be with You forever. And we know that, Lord God. But You are giving warnings, You are giving callings, You are getting the church's attention through men and women, Lord God, in the United States and all around the world. A trumpet sound is sounding, and it's a clear call, Lord God, to Your church. And we thank You, Father, that we are part of the people who have ears to hear. We know that not everybody will have an ear to hear, Lord God, that some people's ears will flap over. Oh, these things have been going on for years and years. This is just another one of those things. Lord God, may we never relegate it to just one of those things that the church does. But may we have our hearts toward Your heart, have our eyes looking to You, Jesus, that what You started, You will finish. That we have an understanding that the scroll is getting ready to be fully rolled up of what You're doing here on the earth. And another scroll that has seals on it that only You can break, Jesus, that will be opened. So one scroll is coming to a close, and another scroll will be given to you of the finality of things. So here we are, Lord God, in this time that has been called returning to you, Lord God. And so we thank you, Father, for your great love to us and your call to us to come all the way home in every area of our life for your glory, in Jesus' name. Amen. So, you know, looking at this and participating Friday night and Saturday hours, what, three hours Friday, 9 to 10 hours on Saturday, and then another 2.5 hours Saturday evening, just blocking out time of this event that was called the Return with Rabbi Jonathan Kahn of Beth Israel Church in Wayne, New Jersey, and the author of The Harbinger, the first one, and The Harbinger 2, and what God has placed upon his heart, and so many other Christian leaders that were there from all over the world, whether live or live through what, internet or Skype or pre-recorded messages. It was really a heart-pricking time if you allowed your heart to be pricked. Now, if you weren't able to listen, you can still go to the return.org website and you can listen. But you need to block out the necessary time. You need to have a solemn assembly. You need to gather and say, I'm going to block out this time to listen to this before the Lord. And let the Lord do business with your heart. Let the Lord do business with your life. Now, most of you know that my wife Christine went, and Tanya Curtin, they were there, and they were joined Saturday by Ruth Fredrickson and her daughter Patty Winans. So we had four there from our church here in Washington, D.C. They did not think it was going to be viewed by as many people as they thought it would be viewed by. Millions and millions of people across the United States and around the world watched this event. So you know it was something supernatural. Now, most of us know that back in the mid-80s, David Wilkerson in Lindale, Texas, the World Challenge, he had a call to repentance in the middle 80s. And the leadership here at the church, I believe they made three different trips to the call to repentance in Lindale, Texas. I was not part of any of those groups, but I did get the benefit when they brought back the cassette tapes. And if I'm not mistaken, Larry, I think you even had a copy of those cassette tapes from the middle 80s. It made such a profound impact on this church that the trajectory of this church of Christian Service Center was changed as the result of the leadership and other people that went from here to the call to repentance in Lindale, Texas. We have been part of Times Square Church, or you could say World Challenge, or the ministry of David Wilkerson, Carter Conlin, and the new pastor now of Times Square Church, Tim DeLena. We've been part of them since the middle 80s. It's like a church that I look to, I listen to, because I like to hear from people that I trust to speak into my life. We all need people that to speak into our lives. Even pastors need people to speak into their lives, and I trust their ministry. It has been established by the Lord. It is following Jesus into the area that it's to be going. And that's why they're having a prayer. What was that, October 10th or October 11th? 6th? Okay, 6th. And we'll be showing it live here in the sanctuary that Tuesday evening at, the reason why it's number one, it's the first address in the United States. Plymouth 1, where they came off the ship and they touched ground and built a house there, house number one, 400 years ago. And Carter Conlin believes that this is continuing. He prayed during the return, as many other pastors prayed, and this is going to be a continuance of what has already started and the things that God wants to continue to minister to the church here in America and across the world.
The return here on the National Mall is certainly a good start to returning the nation to God, but it doesn't end here. Next stop, Plymouth, Massachusetts, where 400 years ago, the pilgrims made a sacred covenant with God that this would be a nation to love him, serve him, and follow his ways.
There, Carter Conlin of New York City's Times Square Church
believes he was led sovereignly to the very plot of land where the pilgrims began to build and pray. And that's where he'll lead a nationwide call to God from 7 to 9 p.m. October 6th. It'll be live streamed so anyone, anywhere can join right in.
We're going to be hosting a prayer meeting from the very house built in 1790 that sits on the portion of ground where the first house in America was built by the Plymouth settlers in 1620.
A promo for the October 6th gathering shows those pilgrims that first winter were freezing, starving, and deathly ill, but full of faith.
It was in that house that in a position of weakness, with half of them having given their lives the first year for the cause of freedom, of religious freedom, they prayed.
And God promised them 400 years ago they would have that freedom here in what became the land of the free. But what have we done with that freedom? Conlon points out America enslaved an entire race of people, and today American families are broken, abortion's rampant, and the nation is unraveling.
We're going to ask God for forgiveness for what we did as a nation with the freedom that God gave us.
This video contains Conlon's plea to America to join him October 6th.
Every one of us are being called at this moment, whether you live in New York City or you live in Ohio in a small town. Everyone has a part in what God wants to do. He's searching the land again. This is what we're facing in America today. God is looking for a people to agree with him that he could show us a mercy moment again in spite of our behavior.
God himself has called this prayer meeting because I believe he wants to show a moment of mercy for this nation.
The Christian who bought the property where the pilgrims first prayed began to feel that for some reason God wanted him to get together with Pastor Conlon. Then a few weeks later, the pastor just happened to sit on a bench not 30 yards from the property. They met and began to pray.
There was such an undeniable presence of God in that house that when I went back to my hotel room that night, I couldn't sleep. And I said, Lord, why did you lead me there?
And God revealed to Conlon in 2 Chronicles chapter 6 and 7 how he'd wait and wait in a place for his sinful people to return to him.
And my heart will be there perpetually. In other words, I'll be waiting. If you stray from me, I will wait here for you to come back.
He's been waiting in Plymouth, Massachusetts 400 years. Now, October 6th, it's time to return to him. Paul Strand, CBN News.
Amen. Most of you know that the United States has a huge influence on many aspects of society and societies and nations of this world. So millions watch this program. This is what was said. It was said that this could be, and we believe, we, the church, and the United States, is at a critical, pivotal point. And after that statement was said, that a seal is going to be placed on the course of this nation. And this is what it said that seal could be. For good or for evil, for calamity or for redemption. So it's really on how the church responds to what God is dealing with them about, dealing with us about, and the response of the church, and if it's just going to be something we did or something that we become. Are we going to allow the working of God by the Holy Spirit within our hearts to change us, forever change us, and our lives are changed, and that fruit of that is manifest within our lives. As remember what John the Baptist said when the religious people came out and they wanted to repent because everybody else was repenting, and he's like, no, you're not going to come out and just do this for a sign. You're just not going to come out because everybody else is. I want to see fruit. I want to see evidence. And we should be seeing an evidence then of these things that are taking place in the United States. There should be an evidence within our hearts that we are changed. If we repented, the repentance needs to be a lasting repentance. It needs to be a turn. Remember, the word repent also means a turning of directions. God shows you something. This is not of me. This is of me. Make a choice. Repent means to change the direction, to change your mind, how you look at it, and return to the Lord and keep walking. Not, that was for a little bit. I think I'll go back. And so this is what we have to have an understanding of. It could go either way still. Depending on the fruit of a person's repentance. Amen? I mean, we just don't repent just to repent, just to go and do it again, or do we really repent because we know that God's dealing with us and a change is needed and we're walking with God from that time on? And that's the desire of our hearts. And so the theme, as you know, was 2 Chronicles 7, 13 and 14. 2 Chronicles 14, 13 and 14. And most people just read verse 14. But 2 Chronicles 7. God's response to the dedication of what we would refer to as Solomon's temple. And he had dedicated that temple, and the Spirit of God came, and the glory of God came and filled the place, and people were on their face. I shared a little bit about that last week. And then it happens again. And then God answers Solomon's prayer. God begins to communicate with Solomon. And I'll pick it up at verse 12, 2 Chronicles 7, 12. Then the Lord appeared to Solomon by night and said to him, I have heard your prayer, and I have chosen this place for myself as a house of sacrifice. Then here's what he says, verse 13. When I shut up heaven and there is no rain, or command the locusts to devour the land, or send pestilence among my people. You see, what I mentioned last week to you, that when the people of God choose to disobey God and disobey his word, something automatically begins happening. The hand of God begins being pulled away. When the hand of God is pulled away, the protection of God is pulled away. The care of God is pulled away. The blessing of God is pulled away. And when we begin seeing something like this in our individual lives or corporately in a church or in a city or in a nation that we live, then it goes on here to say in verse 14, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray, seek my face, and turn from their wicked ways, I will hear from heaven. There's a little amen back there. I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. So it deals with the individual heart, and then it out from there, it deals where we live. It has an effect of those that we come in contact with. Now, reading that and thinking about that this morning, I was reminded of a passage that deals very similar to this with the church and spoken to the church by James in James chapter 4. In James chapter 4, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, James is writing to the church about some things that need to be addressed. And it sounds like something very similar of what God was addressing to Solomon if they did not walk in his way. And I'm going to read a few passages here. Matter of fact, I'm going to read verses 1 through 10. But just listen to what James writes to the church. He's writing this to believers. Where do wars and fights come from among you? Among us. Do they not come from your desires for pleasure, that war in your members? You lust and do not have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight and war. You do not have because you do not ask. Then you ask and do not receive, because you ask amiss, that you may spend it on your own pleasures. Now listen, now this is pretty heavy what he says here. Listen, verse 4, adulterers and adulteresses. Who's he talking to? The church? I mean, that's just like mind-blowing. When was the last time you go out, walk up to somebody and say, you adulterer, you adulteress? I mean, that's pretty strong what he's saying. He's wanting to get the church's attention here. And why? What was the adultery? He's not talking sex here. He's talking about the choices of how they're living in the world that they're living in. Do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity, is hostility with or against God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you not know that the scriptures say in vain, the Spirit, speaking of the Holy Spirit who dwells in us, yearns jealously. Why? Why would the Holy Spirit yearn jealously within us? Because he knows that if we make certain pacts or agreements, or there are certain things of the world that we accept along with our life in Jesus, it's going to pollute us. It's going to take us away. And the Spirit of God is like, no, 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 don't do that. Don't go that way. Because he knows what will happen. Verse 6, but he gives more grace. Oh, but he gives more grace. Therefore, he says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. I don't know about you. If you participated in anything yesterday from Friday or been before the Lord, I hope that it brought you to a place of humility before God, realizing that sometimes there's things that take place within our life or in our walk with the Lord that he wants to deal with. And it should humble us in his sight. Like, wow, Lord God, you know, that was definitely not of you. And forgive me, Lord, for allowing this spiritual arrogance within my life and for me to be partaking of such things, Lord God, and actually grieving and quenching the Spirit of God and you yourself, Lord. So there should be this contrition, this humility that we experience when the Lord begins dealing with his people. And a lot of us will quote verse 7, but if we don't know the context of verses 1 through 6, we'll just say, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee. We love that promise. But in context of him dealing with the church, it's in context of things that we are allowing into our life that are not of God, but we think we can get away with it and still be right with God. And he's saying, no, submit to God. And when we submit to God, the things of this world, the friendship of this world, partnership with this of this world, things that are not of God, we should not be in partnership with. And that's why it says submit to God, submit to what's being said here, and then the door will get closed and the enemy that has been making inroads in our life, he's going to have to hightail it out. He's going to have to get out of there. Amen? Submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God. See, we like verse 8 also. I have a promise book at home, and I like looking up. When I do a study like this, and I'll open up the promise book, and it will have here James chapter 4, verse 8. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you, dot, dot, dot. They don't quote the rest of the verse. They only quote that part like, oh, I like this part. Oh, Lord God, I'm drawing near to you. I think you're drawing near to me. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. What? Whoa, wait a second here. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. In other words, there's a way that I want with God, but there's also this other way that I like living in also. It's like going two different directions at the same time. Well, just let me just say this. Two different directions at the same time, eventually you'll make a choice for the one because it's going to cause a ripping to take a place. But he says here, when we find this out and we have this understanding of what verses 1 through 6 are saying, and then we have an understanding that God's trying to communicate something to us, and we really see where this is coming from. It's a spiritual warfare. It's the devil himself that has been introducing these things as okay when they're not okay, that we will have a desire to draw near to God. And as we draw near to God, that which is in the way or that which needs to be cleansed will come to the surface. Amen? And we'll allow ourselves to be purified. And then it says, lament, mourn, and weep. Let your laughter be turned into mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. I had times of that yesterday. I had times of humility before the Lord. I had times of breaking before the Lord. I had times of weeping and mourning before the Lord, and things that the Lord is bringing to my understanding, and just finding myself truly repenting before the Lord, because I want clean hands and a pure heart all the days of my life. And at times we don't even realize the subtle infiltration of the things of this world into our spiritual lives. And at times we don't even see the compromise that we've agreed to until the light of truth shines in and we're, oh, you talk about all these different areas yesterday that were covered. I don't think that there wasn't anything that wasn't covered all throughout those 8, 9, 10 hours yesterday. There was something there that I'm sure that dealt with every person in some way or another, if we had ears to hear what the Spirit of God wanted to minister. So we may ask ourselves, why? Why? Is this really needed? Is this something that really needs to take place in the Church of Jesus Christ? Are these times of return or national prayer, or national repentance to get the church's attention, is it needed? Number one, God knows all, God sees all, God is all-powerful, and God is ever-present. He knows us, and he knows every one of us what we need. He knows what we need. So yes, the answer is yes, these times are needed. Why? We have a passage of Scripture that lets us know in, I believe I just shared a little bit about it last week in 2 Peter chapter 3, talking about the coming of the Lord and how sometimes people question us as believers. You've been saying for 2,000 years he's coming. Where's the promise of his coming? You keep saying it, and you know how many more thousands of years are you going to keep saying it? You know, so we have mockers or scoffers, as it says there, that will be in the last days. We are living in those times. There were mockers and scoffers in the very beginning when the church started. But now it just seems like we're mocked even more. Matter of fact, the mocking and the scoffing can be so threatening to us at times that we don't want to say anything because of the persecution or because of the force or the spiritual pressure behind it. Well, like I've always said, as you know, I'm a person who likes to juice, and I'm a person who likes to make good, healthy drinks. And what is my saying? If we get squeezed, Jesus' juice should come out of you. Amen. Amen? We shouldn't find ourselves backing off, but when we find ourselves in persecution, we find ourselves in turmoil, when we find ourselves for our faith's sake in Jesus and being squeezed, instead of backing down, we should be proclaiming forth. Amen? That Jesus' juice should be coming out. But he goes on to tell us the why in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9, that God is not slack concerning his promise as people would consider slackness. But God is long-suffering. And what's God's desire? That none should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And see, that's God's desire, and that's why God has been long-suffering, and that's why we haven't seen the return of Jesus, because he's wanting more, and he's wanting more, and he's wanting more. But God knows the day. God knows that time. So God, all throughout, when we read the Old Testament, the New Testament, God throughout the ages has raised up a Noah, as we read about in Peter, a preacher of righteousness. God raised up a Moses to deliver his people. God raised up the judges. God raised up the prophets. God raised up John the Baptist. God has raised up voices all throughout the ages to call people back to himself. It's up to the people to respond, but he will have a voice. And he had a voice in the beginning, and he'll have a voice here in the latter days also. And God is using these voices to get the church's attention right now. Why? Because God loves us. God cares for every one of us. He doesn't want any of us to miss it. He doesn't want any of us to come short in anything that he has for us. So he's going to deal with his church. And he deals with his church first, as you heard me say last week in Ephesians chapter 5, that Jesus is coming back for what? A glorious church, without spot and without wrinkle or any such thing. So if there's spots and if there's wrinkles and if there's things in our life that are blemishes, that are not of God, he must deal with them before Jesus comes back for his church. And realize that these times of repentance and these times of corporate gatherings and these sacred assemblies that are being called, it's because Jesus loves you, his church. And he's coming back for a glorious church. Guess what? I'm part of that. How about you? You know, and when I get people that, well, you know, we don't know. You know, some of the things that Jonathan wrote about, this con guy, you know, have you read some of this? And some people begin dismissing it because they don't like some of the things that he wrote, instead of trying to look at the big picture of what God's doing. Oh, why is Carter Conlon going to Plymouth Rock, house number one? He could just pray from his church in Times Square Church. You know, why does he have to go there? See, we can all begin questioning a lot of things and miss the point that Jesus coming back for a glorious church, and he wants to deal with us. Because it says in Peter, I think it's 1 Peter chapter 4, that judgment begins where? At the house of God. It's got to begin with us before he deals with the world. He's got to work. He's got to bring correction to his own people before he can correct the world. And there is going to be a trumpet that's going to sound, and the dead in Christ are going to rise. And I really believe that we are in a time, we are in a season once again. We get slack. We get slack in our prayer, we get slack in our Bible reading, we get slack in coming together, we get slack in a lot of things. And at times we don't even realize that when we get so slack that we don't realize even sometimes how far we fall. Until light is shined back in, like, oh, you know? And I like that. I mean, It hurts. It cuts. It penetrates. But I know it comes from love. I know it comes from my Father. I know it comes from His supreme love for all of us. And that Jesus says, as many as I love, I chasten and I rebuke. He says, as many as I love. I was like, oh, Lord God, thank you for loving us in such a way. Thank you for caring for us in such a manner like that. And so there's this call that is, it's called the return. And it was taken from one of the passages, I think it was Malachi. Malachi 3:7. But last week, I read a different passage. I read the book before Malachi. Of course, we all remember what that is, right? I know where it's at because I have it written down. Zechariah. Zechariah chapter 1, it says this. In the eighth month of the second year, Zechariah 1:1, of Darius, the word of the Lord came to Zechariah the prophet, Berechiah, the son of Iddo, the prophet, saying, the Lord has been very angry with your fathers. Therefore, say to them, in other words, all the children of Israel, thus says the Lord of hosts, return to me, says the Lord of hosts, and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts. We just got through reading from James. Draw near to God, and He will draw near to you. But it was in the context of Him dealing with us, okay? And so we have this passage in Zechariah, which once again parallels what it says in the New Testament for the church of Jesus Christ, as you know, revealed to James, that there is a return that is needed. There is a call of God that is needed. How many of us get complacent? How many of us begin watering things down? How many of us make excuses for this or that? Well, I'm this way because, or if they wouldn't have done that, I wouldn't have done this. And we've got all this pointing of the fingers out there instead of moi, instead of taking personal responsibility and personal ownership for the things that God wants us to take personal responsibility and personal ownership for, and to return, to repent of it and come back clean before the Lord. Listen what the Apostle Paul says over here in Romans chapter 13. Now listen to when he's saying it, and then think about the time that we are in right now. Now, as you know, well, you may not know, I get to look in the front of my Bible when this was written here, in the front of Romans. That's why I always recommend a good study Bible. You get a study Bible, you can find out when he wrote this book, and he wrote it in approximately A.D. 57. Well, we're hundreds of years removed from A.D. 57, are we not? So he wrote that, listen what he's going to say here, and then think about our time now. Romans 13, verse 11. Well, I'll read verse 10, talking about love, that we shouldn't. Verse 8 says we should not owe anything but to love one another. For he who loves one another has fulfilled the law. Matter of fact, going right back to Jesus' command, the new commandment I give unto you in John 13, 33, 34, 35, somewhere around there. Jesus said, a new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you. That you love one another. And he says that when we truly love one another as Jesus has loved us and treat each other as Jesus loves us, it says it's going to witness to the world. They'll know that you're my disciples because of your love one to another. I think for a lot of us that we need to also have a restoration of what that love is and learning how to demonstrate that love afresh to one another. So he's saying here, owe nothing to anyone, but to truly demonstrate, as Jesus gave us this new commandment, to love one another. Because it goes on to say that love, the God kind of love, is the fulfillment of the law. You won't need the Ten Commandments to say, don't do this and don't do that and quit doing this and don't steal, don't rob, don't commit adultery, don't covet. He says, when you have the love of God, when you've been born of God, as it says in Romans chapter 5, verse 5, the love of God has been placed within your heart. You've got the nature of God. You have the character of God. We don't need the law contained in commandments because we now have the nature of God and we just find ourselves doing those things. When you're born of love, when you have God's love within you, you're not going to want to rip anybody off. You're not going to want to cheat on your wife. You're not going to want to steal because, you know, God's your provider. There's this understanding that you have. You're divinely now connected with God and I don't have to obey it by law. I find myself automatically doing it because I'm born of God. Amen? But listen what he says here in verse 11. And do this, knowing that the time, And that, you know, I really thought I was going to go today on a message on Chronos or time. Karen, remember that series? You did a series about, what, 10 years ago, if not? You did it on Chronos or time. I still remember that. And during the time of this return yesterday, people were mentioning Chronos. And I'm saying, how many people out there really understand this is a Chronos moment? And people are watching on TV. Oh, yeah, yeah. What does that mean? I don't know. There's a lot of people who don't even, if I was to ask all of you here today, you know what a Chronos moment is? How many of us would be able to say, yeah, I know exactly what that means? But there's a lot of people, so sometimes even when we get together in our religious gatherings, we say things. The word presupposition is I can use a word that I already believe you understand. I presuppose that you understand what I'm saying. And so when a person says we are in a Chronos moment, he's saying it because he thinks everybody out there understand. Chronos moment. Nobody wants to look around and say, I have no idea what he's talking about, though. Right? But maybe next time, I would like to use that word Chronos and talk about the spiritual timing of God or the times and seasons of God and take it from Ecclesiastes chapter 3 about a time for everything and then take it to the time of salvation. Take it to the times that God deals with people. Take it, and it's such a powerful word. If you just take your time, because that's what Chronos means, time, whether it be, I'll just give you real quick. It's time to seek the Lord. That's talking about there's a season or a present thing that we should be doing. What time is it, Bill? I'm asking Bill for a specific reference for time, like right now. What time were we supposed to get together and talk last week? I'm referring to a certain time last week that we were supposed to get together and talk. Christine. When is that prayer next week or the week after? And I'm making a reference to a time in the future, a Chronos in the future, a Chronos now, a Chronos in the past, or a Chronos in the future. But the word Chronos can also stand for a season, a blocked out period of time. So you need to know what the scripture is saying, if it's something of the past, if it's something of the present, or if it's something of the future, or if it's a block out time, if it's a specific time frame, like the church age, the time of the church, from the resurrection of Jesus till he blows that horn, that's a Chronos time. That's a specific season in which the church age is here. So you have to have an understanding of the reference, what it's talking about. It goes on here to say, and do this knowing the time that it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now our salvation is nearer than when we first believe. The night is far spent. The day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness. Let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly or decently or uprightly as in the day, not in revelry or drunkenness or licentiousness or lewdness, not in strife, not in envy, but putting on the Lord Jesus Christ and making no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts. Now, wait a second. AD 57, Paul is writing to the church at Rome, to these believers at Rome, saying, knowing the time, that it is high time to awake out of sleep. They were still indulging in things that they shouldn't be indulging in. They were still partaking of things that they shouldn't be partaking of. And he just begins to enumerate a few of them. And he says, don't put those things on. Cover yourself. Clothe yourself as Jesus Christ would have you clothed. Well, if that was high time back then, where are we at on that prophetic timeline now? If the day is far spent and the time is at hand, how close are we now, almost 2,000 years later? And so that's just like, it's like, whoa. So when I read scripture, I read it to when he's writing it, and then I look at it now to my time reference, and like, whoa, that gets my attention. I know who he's addressing then, but I also take that as addressing to me right now. If it was a critical concern to Paul for the church at Rome then and the infiltration of things that had already taken place or gotten into the church that he's having to deal with, how many things have transpired or taken place in the church of Jesus Christ since then that he needs to address or deal with so we can completely clothe ourselves in the Lord, in the mastery. in our, the one who's our teacher that desires to instruct us and teach us in all things, that we can become like Jesus Christ in every aspect of life, in all of our thoughts, thinking, emotions, and feelings, that no matter what we've experienced in life, that there is a provision of Jesus for it, that we can put on him and have that other part healed, delivered from, cleansed, whatever it is, there's a provision for every aspect of our life, every part of our life in the Lord Jesus Christ. That I can't sit there and make an excuse, well, I'm doing this, you know, because of this. No, there's no excuse. But we find ourselves making excuses. We find ourselves comparing ourselves with ourselves, or comparing what we believe to what another church believes. Well, I'm glad I'm not like First Church down the road there. You know what they do? We can get in trouble. It says putting on the Lord Jesus Christ. He's our example, not First Church, Second Church, this church, that church. Jesus is our example. Amen? And these things would not be stated here unless they could be believed, received, acted upon, and lived. So when you read something like this, oh, yeah, right, put on the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, what am I supposed to do, walk around as super Christian? You know, sometimes we read things like this and there is a mental doubt block that tries to come up. Something with inside of us that says, I can't do this. Everything that is written here is all livable, because we've been given God's grace, we've been given God's favor, we've been given God's word, we've been given God's Holy Spirit. We've been given everything, I believe Peter wrote it, we've been given everything that pertains to life, or the life as God is, the life that God has pertaining to life, and godliness, God-likeness, or living as God, living like God would live, or as Jesus lived here on the earth. We've been given everything so that we can become partakers, as it says, of the divine nature. If you're born of God, you have the divine nature. You have this ability to live this way because you're born again. You're born of God and you have the capacity to do it. All the stuff that's in the way is in our mind, our emotions, or our feelings that need to be renewed to the truth. Amen? I have gone through traumatic experiences. Am I there in that? Something 5 years ago, 10 years ago, 20 years ago. At times, it's amazing how something can trigger with inside of us something that may have transpired 5, 10, or 20 years ago, and the emotions and feelings of it as if it's taking place right now. Most people refer to it as PTSD, post-afterwards traumatic stress disorder. In other words, it happened a long time ago, but post-afterwards, you're experiencing it now like it's going on. And I'm not saying that these things aren't real, but I'm saying there's healing for them all. It's when we say, Debbie, you're always going to have to live with that experience. And God's going to give you a grace to go through it. But you'll never get over it. You'll always have that thing, you know, that horrible thing. It's just going to come back. It's going to haunt you the rest of the days of your life. It's going to make you feel like, no. No. The very first thing that Jesus said as the result of the good news coming to us, he heals our brokenness in heart. It says he heals the brokenness of heart. We got to grab hold of that. That no matter the trauma, no matter what has happened to us, no matter what we've been through in life, the good news of Jesus Christ has come. I'm born of God and there's healing for every area of my heart, mind, soul, thinking, feeling, and emotions. Period. Amen. But because I don't have a PhD at the back of my, and I don't have a couch for you to lay on. Remember, I've been there. I've been there. I've been on the couch. I've had the PhD in front of me. Mark, people like you never recover. You just have to learn to cope in life. And I'm sitting there going, what in the world am I paying this guy $90 an hour for? Back in the 80s. To tell me I'm just going to live like this and here's a script, go fill it. Just, and if you feel like that, just keep taking the medicine and it will zone you out. Yeah. One flew the cuckoo's nest zoning out. I mean, I'm talking about, when Christine came to check me out for a visit, they gave me a shot. Where do you want to go? Wherever you want to go. I mean, I was just so out of it. Now, we're going back decades now, everybody. This is not last year. This is decades. Okay? Sometimes I have to let people know when this was, because I'll have somebody come up to me. When was that? Is that recently? No. Decades. 70s, 80s. Okay? Actually, it's just in the short part of the 80s. Because in 81, I came here, and I did. I'll just say this. I did ask the psychiatrist. I said, you ever heard of churches where people go in? So I didn't know any of the language. I said, they get touched. And they ask the Holy Spirit, and this weird language begins coming. They call it tongues. I said, you ever have patients like that? I've lost a lot of patients that way. I shook his hand and never saw him again. Hallelujah! Now, did I have renewing of the mind to go through? Did Christine and I have relationship issues that we had to go through? Did I have anger issues that I needed to still go through? Yes, yes, yes. But all conquerable, defeatable, healable in Jesus Christ. Amen? I experienced my return to Jesus, and I'm still returning. There he is. Hallelujah. And so it says here that we can put on the Lord Jesus Christ. And since Paul had a word like this for his church back then, or for the church back then, it's Jesus' church, does he still have a word like that for us today? And the answer is yes. Because just as Jesus loved that church then, and through the Apostle Paul wrote to them that there is a way that you can live and be fully clothed in Jesus Christ in every aspect of life and living, that there is something of Jesus that needs to be put off in a certain area of your life so that you can put on the Lord Jesus Christ. And it says, make no provision for the flesh, or make no excuse why you're doing it in the flesh. And so it's like saying, no, the excuse has been taken away at the cross. And I no longer can make an excuse for that, because Jesus is the Lord over my life. Amen? And so God throughout the years have raised up people. And has raised up people, like I said, from Noah all the way to John the Baptist, to people today, to get the church's attention, to return home, to return to him in every aspect of life. Could this, if I was to ask a question this morning, could this be a final call to the church? It could be. We don't know. It could be. Are we getting closer to the wrap-up? Yes. Are we getting closer to the return of Jesus? Yes. Are we getting closer to that last trumpet's going to be sound, where we're all going to be whoosh? The last thing that we want is for that last trump to sound, and majority of us are here, and some are looking around like, missed the boat. Either they're not saved, or whatever the case may be. They didn't get to go in when the last trumpet sounded. Foolish virgin, walked with the Lord, decided to do their own thing. But as I said earlier, Jesus is coming for a glorious church without spot and without wrinkle. And Paul was so concerned for the church, even the church at Corinth in his day. I'm going to share with you the Apostle Paul's concern for the church at Corinth. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 2 through 4. For I'm jealous with you with a godly jealousy. For I've betrothed you to one husband that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. When we think of chaste virgin, nothing unclean about her in any way, shape, or form. Okay? But I fear, so Paul had a great concern for the church at Corinth. But I fear lest somehow, as the same way that the serpent deceived Eve, even the garden back in Genesis chapter 3, as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, by his subtlety, by his skill in deception. And what was the devil's skill in deception? The use of words, the communication, the way that he was able to communicate. And at times, there are people today that know how to communicate. There are people that know how to say something to get your ear, to get your attention, whether it be good or bad. I mean, you have these motivational speakers that draw in tens of thousands of people who don't even know the Lord. And at times, if you're not careful, switching through the TV on some of these infomercials, I can show you how to buy a house and flip it. All you have to do is give me $199 and follow my program, and you'll be a house flipper. You're going to make all this money. There's the Rolls Royce, and there's the house with the pool. They've got a way of communicating. They have a way of selling. See, they're very good at their craft of communication. They're very good at their craft of salesmanship or false religions, false doctrines. You go to PBS at sometimes and you hear some of these people on there that, you know, these Buddhists or these mantra people, and oh, can't you feel the aura right now? It's coming from me through the camera to you out there watching. The very presence of this supernatural peace that I'm experiencing here right now, flowing to you right now. Just open yourselves up right now and let the flow of this come in. But people eat it up because people are wanting peace. People are wanting answers for their life. People are hungry for truth. If the church isn't going to be the church, the devil knows how to give a supplement with poison. A supplement. The only reason we take supplements because we think it's what? Good for us. But if we don't realize it's been laced with cyanide, it will eventually kill us. And all false religion is there to kill you or take you or separate you from God. And he says right here, but I fear lest somehow, as the same way the serpent deceived Eve with his craftiness, so your minds, the way that you think and make choices, all the information that you gather, and as a result of gathering that information, you make decisions about it. And it says, may be corrupted from the simplicity or the singleness or the sincerity or the truthfulness and the integrity that is in Christ. And then he says, and he's speaking to the church, because, you know, most of us know that we're not going to go listen to any false religion, are we? So the enemy has to come in with a lookalike, and it tells us what the lookalikes are. In verse 4, for if he, speaking of the serpent who deceived Eve, for if he who comes preaches another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if you receive a different spirit, which you have not received, or a different gospel, which you have not accepted, you may well put up with it. And I think at times we put up with way too much stuff. And the enemy is, see, he has to make these inroads in. And like part of the teaching on Chronos or time, there's a passage that it says the time will come when. And it goes on and talks about certain things that are going to befall the latter days. And the Apostle Paul is writing to a church then, but the Apostle Paul also addresses the church in the future in his letters, either Thessalonians or Timothy. He addresses the church in the future. And that we have to have a realization that it's after how you make choices and decisions. And the appeal is in such a way that it causes your ear to incline, like, you know, there could be some truth to that. There could be some truth to that. And could be some truth to that. All we need is a little bit of a different Jesus, a lookalike anointing or Holy Spirit. And, well, they are saying Jesus, they are saying is salvation, but the gospel's been twisted. And so we have to have this understanding that the enemy is out there, and he tries. Now, most of you know, as I've been sharing since November, December of last year, when the Lord first began prompting me concerning the timidity or the pressure that's been coming against the church, and how Paul addressed that to a son in the faith, Timothy, in 2 Timothy chapter 1. But he gives Timothy the remedy for deception, and we all know what that remedy for deception is. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, he says, evil men and imposters are going to grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived themselves. But as for you, Timothy, continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of. Continue in the things that you have learned and been assured of. What are we to continue in? He goes on afterwards, the Holy Scriptures, which will make you wise for salvation. And we need to stay in the Word of God, the whole counsel of God's Word. If you don't have that time where you're able to get into this and have your own time of digging into God's Word, not filtered through someone else's book, not filtered through somebody else's teaching, but you spending time with God, I tell you, if you don't learn to disciple yourself in the Word of God, it will become very hard. I mean, where do I begin? I mean, I've had some people say, Genesis to Revelation, where does one start? I mean, it's so big, and I get in there, and I read about this, or I read one of Jesus' parables. What in the blooming thing is he trying to say with this parable? And people, at times, there's a confusion or a sleepiness. A confusion or a sleepiness. Some people say, oh, I love reading the Word of God, especially before I go to bed, because it puts me to sleep every time. It's not supposed to put you to sleep every time. You know, we're supposed to be getting something from it. Oh, the Word of God is my sleeping pill. I just begin reading it. And I just, for we do not walk in the flesh. We do not war according to the works every time. There are those of you who say that happened. I took something years ago from an evangelist. You know, the guy's still on TV today. I don't really listen a whole lot to him. But I took something, what he said 40 years ago, because I would open up the Word of God. I'd get up really early in the morning before I went to work, and I'd open it up, and I'd put it on the couch, and I'd kneel there on the couch. Next thing I would know, my face was in the Word. Sleeping. Sleeping. And I heard this guy say, you know what I did? You know, when I got up and studied the Word, or tried studying the Word, I'd fall asleep. So he said he went and straddled the bathtub. Straddle the bathtub with his Bible. You fall asleep, you die. Guess what I did? I got up and straddled the tub. I did it day after day until my body, guess what? Mark's going to keep doing this. So when the Word of God, when he reads the Word, you're going to stay awake, you're going to stay alert, and you're going to learn something. Man, I tell you what, after what, when I first started doing it, my thighs were all sore the next day. I started to shake in there. My body, you are going to read the Word of God, hallelujah. But how many of us will disciple ourselves or discipline ourselves to study the Word of God for ourselves? Or do we need it always filtered through someone else? Because he, the Apostle Paul, tells Timothy in 2 Timothy to continue in the Holy Scriptures. They are going to make you wise for salvation. You are going to know the truth, everything that Jesus is, everything that Jesus secured, everything that is yours. And it's going to keep you from deception, and it's going to cause you to grow spiritually. And it's going to also allow you to be a giver of that word into somebody else's life. Amen? And so this return has been a wake-up call. Amen? And I tell you what, I had some awakening times over the last 2 days, and I thank the Lord for it. And I wrote down some things here as I close up this morning. Number one, why is this return? Why is this call needed? Number one, for the church to be ready for Jesus' coming. Number one, whether it be just a visitation of Jesus to you individually or to this corporate church here or the church in this area or the church to this nation. But the big picture is to be ready for when Jesus comes a second time. We know from 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, we know that there's coming a time when there's going to be a trumpet sound. And the dead in Christ are going to rise first, and we which are alive and remain will be caught up together with them, and we will forever be with the Lord. We're going to meet him in the air, and we're forever going to be with him. And the Word of God tells us the very last verse in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, I think it's verse 18, comfort one another with these words. And we should comfort, knowing that when that trumpet sounds, I'm going home with Jesus, I can't wait for it. There's a crown of righteousness laid up for me, just like the Apostle Paul said. He said he knew what he was going to receive, and he said that everybody who loves his appearing is going to have that same crown. So do you love the appearing of Jesus? If Jesus would blow that trumpet right now, yes, Jesus, I'm ready. I just can't wait for you to come. Yeah! And if you can't be excited as I am right now, you can deal with it right now. Lord, I want to be excited like Mark's excited. I want to live fully hot for you, Jesus. I don't want to be cold. I don't want to be lukewarm. I want to be Jesus-sided all the way. Amen? And so we have this truth. And what's the second thing? Why is this call? Why is Jesus using people at this time to get people's attention to return to him? Because the last three feasts have to do with the fruit harvest. And there's a final ingathering of souls. Jesus doesn't come down from heaven off of his throne. Jesus indwells you by the Holy Spirit. You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, Jesus said, and you shall be my witnesses. The only way for a person to know Jesus is through our lives. The Holy Spirit in us convicting that person, but if we never open up our mouth and share Jesus with anyone, then no one's going to get saved. It's a once again calling us back to be ready for Jesus when he comes for us and to be used of Jesus, to be used of Jesus in the final harvest. There's a astrophysicist? Hugh Ross. Hugh Ross, he has this book called The Improbable Planet and a lot of other different things that he's written. But he was dyslexic growing up, and he really never did much communicating with anybody. But he got saved at a younger age, and he started reading in the Bible about communicating and sharing Jesus with other people. But he never really communicated himself with anybody. And he's reading the Bible saying, I'm dyslexic. Not dyslexic. What's the other thing that people have? Not dyslexia. He had autism. And he didn't communicate a lot. But he liked to read. Anything he could, he just absorbed reading and reading and reading. He loved the stars, was fascinated by the stars. And so there were certain things that he got into. But then when he got saved and started reading his Bible and started reading about opening up his mouth, I don't do that. That is not my personality. I am not a communicator. I don't talk, but apparently here you want me to learn to communicate. You want me to learn to talk. So you're going to have to help me and help me open my mouth that I can share this Jesus that I have received with somebody else. Very simple prayer as a young man, and God opened his mouth and taught him how to communicate, even though the medical community said he had autism and that would never learn to communicate. And he's got reasons to believe ministry, and he's like a master communicator now, and he was told he couldn't do it. Wow. So we need to learn to communicate the truth that we have received in Jesus. And if there's anybody here today saying, well, that's just not my personality. I just don't do good with people. I don't do that. Well, Jesus takes our don't do that so that we can do that. And just realize, remember, you've heard my testimony. I was a wallflower. You couldn't get me to say two words. Now at times, I run out of time and they want me to shut up. Hallelujah. Don't say amen out there, anybody. Okay. Most of you know when I first started preaching, I really did a horrible job. Not that I'm any much better now, but you know how bad it is when you're teaching or preaching and you don't realize how bad it is that the way you're communicating, that at 12 o'clock somebody lifts up their hand and their timer on their watch goes off, beep, 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 so I can see it. I'm just like, oh, I told Pastor Bice, I don't want to teach anymore for a few weeks. You just go ahead and do it. He goes, nope, you're going to overcome that. You're going to be up there next week now. Oh. Or you get a phone call. This actually happens. Are you teaching tonight? Yes, I'm not coming. Wow. But you know what? I want to tell you, what you know what that all did? I mean, it just caused me to die in such a wonderful way. You talk about pride, arrogance, all that stuff. I'm just like, oh, Lord God, thank you for this glorious bleeding. Dying to self. Hallelujah. Oh. So we see that this call, this return, is Jesus wants his church ready. He wants us to be used by him in ministry for the final ingathering of souls. And we also have to realize that there is a force and pressure that is going to be at the last times. We're beginning to see more and more of it right now. You see a greater persecution coming against the church worldwide. And that the returning to Jesus will cause us to become strong in him and fortified in him. It will give us more boldness. That when we feel the pressure of the world coming against us to shut up, that we will be like the early church. We will pray for boldness to speak forth his word. We will pray that he will continue to stretch forth his hand to heal and do signs and wonders in the name of his holy son, Jesus. And that we will be more filled with the Holy Spirit and speak the word with boldness. And also, we have to realize that we know that in the final wrap-up of things, it talks about the wrath of God's going to be poured out. The corrective hand of God that's going to be poured out. Do we care enough that we don't want them to experience it? We know it's going to happen, But do we love people enough and care for people to warn them from the wrath to come? That just as John was a forerunner of Jesus Christ, and when religious people came out to him, who has warned you to flee the wrath is to come? Are we a people who warn people? Not just we know that God loves them, but are we also giving them the other half? Decide to reject Jesus Christ, that there is a condemnation, that there is a wrath they'll have to face, and there is a lake of fire. We care for people enough to warn them of the wrath to come. And one of the predominant scriptures over this entire weekend that I heard more than any other scripture, and it wasn't scriptures on repentance, even though they told people to repent a lot, was John 3:16. The theme of John 3:16 just kept coming out over these last 2 days, because there is such a great love that God has for people, because he doesn't want people to perish. He wants them to believe in his son, Jesus Christ, and inherit or receive the gift of eternal life. More than any other passage, I heard people pray and had people pray and people proclaim John 3:16, the underlining truth of repentance for us to get right and to be used of God so other people can get right when we share Jesus with them. And if we find ourselves backing down from our testimony or not using the opportunities given to us, then we need, Lord, help me, help me. Help me not be timid. Help me not back down. Help me, Lord God, that I would be a vocal witness of Jesus. That when you grant opportunities to me, Lord, that I would speak. The Apostle Paul twice, Ephesians and Colossians, twice he writes and he asks the church for prayer for himself. Number one, that a door would be given to him for the word. So he asked for a door for to make known the mystery of Jesus Christ or the gospel of Jesus Christ. And the second part of that prayer was that when the doors open, I would make it manifest as I ought to, that I would speak as I ought to speak. If the Apostle Paul had to ask for us to pray for him, that he would continue to speak as he needed to speak, and when the opportunity was given, that he wouldn't shy away from it and he would make full use of that opportunity. If he needed that type of prayer, we should be praying the same thing. If the great Apostle Paul had to pray it, then we know we find ourselves in the same boat at times. So we need to pray, Lord God, give me a door for the word. And when that door is open, that I'd walk through it and make you known, Jesus, as I ought to make you known. Amen? And so when I was just thinking about the wrap-up of this whole thing here and realizing that we all need to be a people, a Romans 1:16, that we are not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. For it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew and also to the Greek, that we are never ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ or the teaching of God's word or the place that God's word should have within inside of our lives. And that's when I see like this whole call is to come home clean and fresh to the Lord our God. And that it was just absolutely so beautiful. And I want to end with 1 Timothy 2. This passage was read, I think, at least once. In 1 Timothy 2, it's the passage that a lot of us use for the praying of our leaders. And how many of you know that our nation needs prayer? Our leaders need prayer. We need to be a people of prayer and praying for those in authority over us. Not for our agenda, not for our party, not for what we believe that we need it to be, but for God's will. And it tells us right here why we pray for those in authority over us, why we pray for kings, why we should be praying for Congress and Senate, for the State Department. You know, I have all these different departments that I like to pray for in our government. And each and every one of you should have times of specific, as it says here, verse 1. First of all, therefore I exhort, first of all, that supplications, prayers, and intercessions and thanksgiving, or giving of thanks, be made for all people. Just talking about everybody. Then specifically for kings, for those in government position over us, and all who are in authority. Why? I put the word why in there. that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence, so that we can live out our Christian lives in a manner in which pleases God, and we have freedom to live the way that God wants us to live in the country that we're living in. Okay, it says, this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior. Then tells us now the desire of God's heart. God our Savior, who desires all people, all men, to be saved and come to know the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. And it tells us what Jesus did, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time or at the right time, or when God puts that person across our path that we should be speaking to. And so we pray for those in authority over us, that the will of God, the purposes of God, that the gospel of Jesus Christ continue to have a free course over this nation and over this world. But if, as I heard someone say yesterday, but if this doesn't turn for good, and if this doesn't turn for the way that it should, will we continue to serve God in time of calamity? Will we continue to serve God and share Jesus when it becomes dark? If it doesn't go this way, will we throw up our hands and say, oh, I'm just going to be bait for this world? Or will we say, Jesus is still Lord, and he's still King, and he still watches over everything, and he has the final say and the last word about everything, and that's the one that I serve regardless of what I see going on within this world. I'm believing for good. I'm believing God for change. I'm believing God that the church is going to return to him in fullness. I believe that God still has a plan for the United States of America. But will we have supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks for all people, and especially for our kings and all those in authority over us, so the gospel of Jesus Christ can have free course through our lives and in this nation and the nations of this world? So, Father God, we thank you. I bless you, Lord God. Jesus, we declare today what your word says, that you are still King of Kings and Lord of Lords. You had the first say and you will have the final say. What you did and what you accomplished, you are continuing to do and accomplish this day. That we will not be a people who back down. We will not be a timid people, Lord God. We will not be a people that when the forces of darkness or the forces of this world or the persecution of this world or even laws that are made, Lord God, against the church that affect us, Lord God, in giving out our testimony, we will not be a people, Lord God, that cower in fear. But we are your people, Lord God, because the Holy Spirit that we have received, the new creation that we have become in Jesus Christ, the person that you have recreated us to be in Jesus, is full of your power, is filled with your love, and you give us the right way to think and look on things, Lord God. You've given us a sound mind that all of us can be in perfect soundness in every area of our lives and continue, Lord God, to be that testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ, regardless of what's taking place on this planet. We'd love it, Lord God, for it to continue in peace. And that's what we pray for, because that's what your word says we're to pray for, so that we can live in your peace and live godly as you want us to live, Lord God. But if it happens to turn the other way, we will still be at peace with you and we will still live in godliness before you. But we are praying, Lord God, and we are believing during this season right now, during this time of prayer, especially here in the United States, we're believing, Lord God, for a manifestation of your hand. We're believing, Lord God, for a true repentance coming to all your church worldwide, especially here in the United States, so that you can, Lord God, so that we can repent, as it says in Acts chapter 3, that we can repent and be converted, Lord God, so that our sins are blotted out, so that you can send us times of refreshing that come from your presence, Lord, and that we may experience the very manifest presence of Jesus, so that you can bring into, Lord God, your church, the restoration of all things. We have a pattern, Lord God, in Acts chapter 3, 19 and 20. There's a pattern that you have there for us, Lord God, that we can grab a hold of, that we can read, that we can say, yes, Lord God, this is your pattern. Repent for us to be converted and return to original design, to have everything within our life that is not of you obliterated, Lord God, and begin to experience more and more of your manifest presence, Lord God, within our lives and when we gather together, Lord, so that we can all be completely restored in every area of life, giving you the glory, the praise, and the honor, both now and forevermore, in Jesus' name, amen. Hallelujah. Hallelujah.